If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 10 through 24. It's always fun. This is a great group to teach because, you know, how many months? What did you say again, Rich? How many months?
17.
17 months. Wow, 17 months. But still, it's just exciting just to walk our way through a great book of the Bible. And my hope and prayer is that as you have studied the book of 1 Corinthians, you begin to realize that so many of the issues and problems that surface within a church, the answers in terms of how to deal with it goes back to the gospel. That you have to remind people who they are in Christ Jesus, what that means. And that the journey then is, as we've been expressing here as well, the journey is not outward behavior. The journey is the inside person who you are in Christ Jesus. There's a change that is in the heart. It starts with the heart and then move to the head, you know? If there's going to be any kind of change, it starts with the renewal of the mind. A new heart, the renewal of mind. And then you begin to look at your habits, the pattern and the way you do certain things. And then, as you see, then you look for handles. What then must we do? What do we have to do in order to change different things? And Paul's been using that all through here. And but always, that's what I love about the Apostle Paul. It's in the middle of all these issues and problems and struggles. He writes these letters and realize it all stems back from this is who you are. Understand what God has done in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, understand that and then let that flow out of your behavior pattern. So your belief system determines your behavior system, and that's the way it has to flow. But here we're ending with this great letter, and let me read the introduction, and then I'll read the text.
Introduction to close.
Introduction to close this letter. I mean,
oh, okay.
Now we're not going to chapter 17. We'll leave that one for you. Okay. All right. Good.
I'm waiting for you to write it.
I know you are. Do everything in love. These are the words which the Apostle Paul closed his letter to the Corinthian believers. The last half of chapter 16 is warm with Christian love. Here, as in the end of the letter to the Romans, Paul mentions persons after person. These were people he knew personally, deeply cared about. As he lists these individuals, apparently Paul wanted the Corinthians to care about them too. Love can't be some abstract concept for Christians. It's a people concept, a functional, belonging to Christ concept. Can only become real as we spend time with each other through worship, fellowship, and using our spiritual gifts in ministry. So let's do what it says. Start with verse 10. Paul writes, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brothers, our brother Apollos strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. Now he is quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Now you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they're devoting themselves to the service of the saints. Now I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad Stephanas, Fortunus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. They refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings and greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Now, if anyone does not have the Lord, anyone that does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Maranatha, come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. I think often these endings of letters, we just kind of say, oh, that's kind of interesting, and then we kind of close the book and say that's the end of it, you know. But really, there's a lot to take a look at in this particular section here, because there's a little short little snippets here. You realize, like what I put here, it says, do everything in love. Do everything in love. So important. So what I try to get you to look at it as you work through this, these sheets here, is that love, have a love that accepts and respects, have a love that submits and regards, and have a love that affirms and recognizes. And that's the way we ought to work together, you know, within the body of Christ. But he makes an interesting statement here. Let me read the statement, and then I want someone to look up 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4, and chapter 4, 7-18, if you can find those for a moment there. But notice what Paul says here right at the beginning, at verse 10. He says, if Timothy comes, see to it, he has nothing to fear while he is with you. Now, I wrote here, I said, Paul was a team worker who was concerned for Timothy's treatment. Now, why might Timothy be fearful in coming to Corinth? Someone read chapter 3, 1-4. Someone. Who's got, go ahead, Anthony.
I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I said you with milk, and not with solid food. For until now, you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are all still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, or divisions among you, are you not carnal and hating like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?
Okay. The word carnal is an interesting word. How do you understand that, Anthony?
Pursuing the flesh.
Okay. Explain that. Pursuing the flesh. You know, I mean, what?
Not having a regard for the things of the Lord.
Okay.
Being more concerned with the stuff of the
Lord. Okay. Just kind of doing what comes naturally. Doing what comes right out of your nature. Your old nature is what it's dealing with. See, you're just, hey, it comes out of your feelings. You know, I feel this way, or I don't like this guy. I just comes out of naturally, okay? He said, now, so what is his concern for Timothy? That what? What could these guys do to Timothy?
He's going to a church with all kinds of problems. Timothy's a young missionary,
okay.
And so he could get eaten up by these guys.
Well said. I mean, here's kind of a young fledgling. You know, Paul's been discipling the guy and everything, and this kind of a description of the way these Corinthians operated. Someone have chapter 4, 17-18? Go ahead. Roll.
Okay. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church.
Okay. Go ahead. Go ahead, please.
Yeah, some of you have become arrogant as I were not coming, but that's it.
Okay, but you see that? Some of you are arrogant. So here poor old Timothy is going to come into this group of people who are quite opinionated and have an arrogant spirit, and he's representing Paul, and they've had a few problems with Paul. I mean, we especially read 2 Corinthians. So there's an issue. So, but it says something also about Timothy. If you had a chance to read this particular passage about Timothy, verse 11 says here, no one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. Okay, but what kind of a picture you get of Timothy? He's a little more fearful, isn't he? He is. He's fearful. And I think timid is perhaps a good word to think about with Timothy. A little more timid.
Low-key.
Yeah, a little more low-key. And you read this passage in 2 Timothy. Does someone have it? 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 8. I'm going to read through 8. Anybody have that?
Therefore, I remind you to hear the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind.
Okay, read verse 8 also.
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for gospel according to the power of God.
Okay. Now think about this. I mean, you know, what Paul's asking of Timothy, he's saying, you know, there's some pretty tough stuff going on over here. You know, when we lay hands on you, remember, you know, there's a gift God has given you to share Christ, do it boldly. And our tendency often is, well, I don't want to offend anybody, or I don't want to overstep my bounds. And we've got all kinds of excuses. Timothy did too. Go ahead.
Paul worked with Timothy and worked with the church at the same time.
Yes, same time.
He encouraged both of them
exactly.
To get together.
The exactly.
Problem was that the new converts, they were not accepted right away. They want report about him, about testimony about him.
Right.
That was,
yeah. So you can see Timothy coming into that particular church a little bit fearful, little fearful. Okay, so kind of a bottom line here. Go ahead.
We tend to, because of our worldly experience, we tend to judge somebody who's young
yep.
as not being credentialed,
right.
not having the experience.
That's right.
And but that's not true with God. He can anoint anybody to be king. He anointed Josiah as an 8-year-old boy
right.
to be king. So he can anoint really somebody who's inexperienced. And it's about God. It's not about
yeah.
the person.
And it's kind of interesting as I reflect on that. You know, I was young.
Really?
I just wanted to lay that one out over here. A lot of you guys don't believe it, but it's true. I was young once. And but coming here, sort of that same type of fearfulness. I'm the young guy, fresh out of seminary, and you got some of these. And one of the guys that was actually my it was a Sunday school superintendent of the church that I attended. And you know, I mean, I knew these guys. Okay, so I've always reflected on that, have always been so grateful that I had a group of families, except for maybe one that kind of really, really had a, basically one, but really, I mean, how important it is for a young pastor to come and have a support network. That's all I'll say. Yes, please, Charlie.
I've seen, carnality is in a church, obviously,
right.
but it looks a lot like political. Structure and
solid. Often it is.
And when you got young Timothy going
yes.
to the church, they're feeling like he's taking power away from their little hierarchy.
Very good. Very good. Very, very good. So having said that, now, doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way means being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Now, interesting statement here. Notice what Paul says here about Apollos. Look at verse 12. Now, about other Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. What kind of a picture are you getting here? Strongly urged him. Paul wanted him to go, didn't he? He's saying to Apollos, I want you to go with these brothers. But now notice the response. He was quite unwilling. Interesting there. Urged him strongly, quite unwilling to go. Now. But he will go when he has the opportunity. Now, I looked at that, I thought, fascinating. So my question is, how did Paul's relationship with Apollos bear this out? This is my previous statement. Doing the Lord's work the Lord's way means being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So how did Paul's relationship with Apollos bear this out, that he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit?
Apollos would respond as the Holy Spirit led him, and he went
yes.
to move before the Holy Spirit led him.
Okay. Go ahead, Jack, you're going to say something.
Well, I think you should be looking for the spiritual maturity and growth
Lorraine.
Okay. And being sensitive now, the fact that, remember now, Apollos was a pretty bright young man, and you'll read in, I think it's Acts 18, where Aquila and Priscilla spent time with Apollos. He was a bright kind of a Greek convert, I'm assuming, and but he knew a lot, but he didn't know, you know, that much about Jesus in terms of exactly what he did and so forth. He looked into the Messiah, and yet they coached him. So he was a guy that was growing, but he was very articulate, very influential. But Paul respected what the Holy Spirit was doing in his life, and not forcing him to say, no, you know, I insist that you be with us. He said, you know, he's looking at this and saying, it's got to come out of his heart. So I'm going to let the Lord touch him there before I shove it on him.
Yeah, Paul was strongly exhorting him to do something, yet he was quite unwilling. So Paul was honoring the Holy Spirit, really.
Exactly.
That the Holy Spirit was able to speak to Apollos, just like he was able to speak to Paul. And he's willing, and when he's ready,
exactly right,
God will use him. So you can't, we live in a time where people say, well, you know, God is, I think God is saying that the direction of the Lord is this, and thus.
Right.
If God isn't saying that to everyone else, how could it be God? Well, maybe it is, but you just need to be patient.
Right.
And God will bring it to pass.
And I think these are the kind of lessons that we have to learn from things like this. That, and let me just say something. If someone asks you to do something or participate in something, and you'll say, well, I'll pray about it. All I can say to you is, you better be real sure that you're praying about it. Make sure you do. Because otherwise, how's God going to speak to you? Or are you just kind of reacting out of well, I don't want to get caught in that kind of stuff, man. Or, wait a minute, you're going to say, maybe God wants to use you in that particular situation. Let him speak to you. But if you're going to pray about it, pray about it. Great.
The word that jumped out at me was nurturing.
Okay, very good. Yeah, nurturing.
Time and nurturing were the key essence for that scenario.
Exactly. See, that's all a process of growing in the Lord. And being good team members, being sensitive to each other, see?
The
new Jack over there. Oh, the new Jack over there. All right. That's right. Yeah, we'll blame him.
I have a question, Pastor. If you, as a seasoned veteran, if you see somebody that you see they have a gift, and you say, you know, I think you should be doing this because I see that in you, and they don't see it, what do you do in that situation?
You know, you affirm, you encourage, don't throw them into something that they themselves are uncomfortable with. So maybe they have some issues that they've got to deal with first. So I would say, take the time. Help them, nurture, that's a great word. See, Greg, nurture. But take a little time with the person, maybe get them involved in some other areas. But I also have found where, say, a particular gentleman that came here from another church and came here, and he had certain gifts of some areas, but he didn't know how to get those gifts involved here. But then I realized there's a whole structure going on here in the church. You can't just force that person into this situation with the team members don't know him, so it's a process. But you got to be patient. Got to be patient. Now I can move on.
That's nice. One of the things that if I take a look at this in regards to maybe Apollos not being able to wanting to go there, is if we go back and remember that the Corinthian church was breaking up into sects, not SEX, but SETS, sects, and that they were. You know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus, I'm of Paul. And so if he's sending Timothy as his representative, maybe he wanted Apollos to potentially to go there with them to help to get them on track with where they were going as far as really to focus on the Lord.
That's right.
As opposed to, you know, well, I'm still of Apollos.
Excellent.
Or I'm still of Paul.
Excellent. Letting them have this feeling that Timothy comes as a part of the team, and Apollos is a part of that team. I think that's a very good insight. And but at the same time, you know, maybe Apollos looked at and, you know, didn't sense that that's what the Holy Spirit would want him to do at this particular time. So, but he, Paul respected that, and that's something I appreciated. Now notice something. So love accepts, love it respects, but then love also has a love that ought to submit and regards. The ultimate test of Christian love will show itself in the way Christians care about each other. So this next question, what were Paul's specific instructions on how to live? Someone read verse 13. How should we then live?
Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love.
Okay, now think about that. Here's just some short statements. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. You think, whoa, bing, 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 bing. So I looked at that and I thought, you know something? List these and explain their importance by commenting on the corresponding verses. Now, I really have hoped you have worked through this because I can't spend time on every one of these verses. But there's a lot to this. When you say be alert, alert about what? Well, what are some things that you found, perhaps? Say it again.
Temptation.
Temptation. Be alert. What I try to get you to look at is that Satan has schemes. So be alert as to what's going on around you. And not only that, but be aware of Satan's strategies, right? What are some other things? If you think about living the Christian life, what should be, what should cause you to be alert? Say it again. False doctrines. False teachings. Yes.
Opportunities to share the gospel.
Opportunities. Be alert. See, God was on the agenda. Let me be a part of it. Opportunities. Anything else? Yeah, preach the word. In season, out of season. Okay, that's what he says.
Watch out for spiritual enemies.
Okay, exactly right. And there are, and sometimes enemies in the sense that very subtly can undermine things within its body. So,
disciples.
Keep you alert. Yeah, I'm looking at alert being more of a warning. Okay, alert, yeah, that is good. But think about this. Satan schemes, you're aware of certain seasons, strategies, lust, flesh, pride, temptations, come false teachers, watch out for false teachers. Watch out for, you know, for things that could happen within a church that could totally undermine things. You know, relationships, key relationships that are not resolved. Be alert. Be alert. Now, the next word is be firm. Be firm in the faith. Why do we have to be firm in the faith? What does it mean, be firm in the faith?
To know what it's about. To know who you are in God.
Know who you are in Christ Jesus.
There's a thousand lies out there. There's only one truth. And the problem is okay. We get to the lies, unless we know the truth,
right.
We believe one in a thousand.
Okay.
So if you don't know what you believe is really real, you tell that.
Well, yes. Do you really believe what you believe is really real? I mean, it's got to be there, Anthony.
I found it interesting that word for stand. Mine is stand fast.
Stand fast.
Stable, firm.
Firm. That's firm.
It was a military term in the Greek that meant to hold, conquer ground.
Gotcha. Stand your ground. Don't get...
Having done all the stand, therefore stand.
Yes.
And then put on the armor of God.
Exactly right. Exactly. Interesting, that phrase is four times in that little section there, stand, stand, stand. I mean, Jim, you're going to make a comment?
Just know well what you believe in.
Know well what you believe in. And what I've learned in my own life, not only do you need to know what you believe, but why do you believe it?
It's true.
Okay, it's true. But you've got to be able to stand on your ground and be able to say, and this is why I stand here and why I stand firmly. Because it was so neat just listening to Ryan and Monty, the Sharp twins. They were pretty sharp, you know, father and son team here. I mean, they basically talked about, you know, having, what was it, theme again? Answer tough questions or something like that. Yeah. Well, I know that those are the themes, but he had answers to life's tough problems or tough questions or something like that. But you think about that. Life has tough questions. And it's easy for someone to come along and throw you a curve, and the next thing you know, you get blown right out of the sockets, and you like a wind, you just toss it all over the place. Rich.
Monty said, to answer the question, why do good things happen to good?
Yeah.
Bad things happen to good,
good people. People. Exactly right.
Monty's answer was, because we're all citizens.
Exactly right. You know, and we need to know that.
It's very easy to read this and know this, but to put in practice when the time comes.
Yeah.
That's the most important
thing. Well, that is the most important thing.
It happened to me once. Somebody knocked on my door, and he said, Rancho sent me over here to stay with you. I said, no. Can you imagine what the same guy who came over here to the church, he walked blood to China?
To China?
It was 2 weeks ago, 1 week ago.
Oh, to Bernard, David? Yeah, David.
The same guy.
Oh, fantastic.
Yeah, he came to my door. I didn't know, but okay. I said, well, Rancho sent him. He squeaked and accepted, and he stayed with me.
Well, fantastic. Here all the time I thought you stayed in James's house.
So it's the first time he first came.
That's great. Oh, the first time. Oh, okay. Very good. See, what a blessing.
He liked me so much. He said, my father is very important politician. Where I want you to come and work for us.
Hey. So when Paul asked you firmly to be there, what? Apollos over here says, no way, Jose. Bob.
It was just that it's easier when you experience these things yourself.
Yeah.
When you take the word and you know the word, and then you apply it to your own life.
Yes.
And that helps you stand firm.
It does.
It becomes a personal experience.
Exactly right. You can't just know something, and that's why the experiences. Sometimes we chafe at the experiences we go through, the tough ones. And you know, when you get a new mind, a new perspective, remember that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In other words, you get a different perspective. Now when you begin to look at problems and issues and tough times, you begin to look at them and say, now are the opportunities for me to take what God has said and learn how to stand firm in the faith. That's why these things come. And this is the schoolroom of life, you know, opportunity. Jeff?
Yeah, I can imagine if that church was in today's culture, how the news would be portraying the divisions and the factions and all the things that the church was doing. Because every time you see something on TV, that, you know, they're like, homosexuality is a sin and God's going to judge you. And they show the fanatics who are... You don't show the people that are loving, that are coming alongside and loving these people.
That's very, very true. That's right. That's what we have. As believers, we need to stand firm. Don't get blown away. Know what you believe, why you believe it. Also says something else here. He says, be men of courage. How important that is? Be men of courage. In other words, be mature. Have a sense of conviction so that you're able to step out. That involves self-control, confidence. Maturity is evidenced by demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Then he says, courage, then be strong. And as you said earlier, you know, be strong and stand. You know, the idea again is, when you're going to be strong, that means submit yourself to Christ. Strength is not of yourself. And that's something we really have to learn. Be strong isn't just your, you're going to grit and bear it. Be strong is really learning now how to take the armor of God and putting it on, you know, the helmet and the, you know, the breastplate and all these things. Just, you know, as you look at these things, if you're going to stand and be strong, if I start quoting these things and say it all wrong, I'll be, anyway, let me read this here. It says, after you've done everything, to stand firm then. This is Ephesians 6:14. Stand fervent with the belt of truth. You've got to know what truth is buckled around your waist. The breastplate of righteousness in place. And it's not only the righteousness that you get from Christ, but it's the right living. In other words, you know, don't be vulnerable here. Live the life that God calls you to live. With your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Sharing that good news. In addition to all, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, pray in the Spirit. Now that's what it means, you know, to be strong. That's what it means to have the courage, the maturity.
You mean a spiritual strong.
Spiritual strength, exactly. Spiritual strength. And then the last one, he says, you know, be loving. Hey, if you're going to, you know, live life as a Christian, be loving. Life is relational. It's relational. Daryl.
This is almost like figuring back to what I was saying.
Okay.
When we were talking earlier about 2 Timothy, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or be ashamed of me, be ashamed of being his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God.
There you
go.
By the power of God.
And calls to a whole life.
Yes.
Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose.
Yes.
This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time.
Exactly right.
So when I really understood that,
yes.
You know, so if I become a servant of him,
yes.
The power is coming through his Spirit.
There you go.
He was given long ago.
Exactly.
So who I am now is who he wants me to be.
For you to be. Absolutely. This is so critical. These kind of lessons, it takes so long for that to soak in. When problems and issues come, our first reaction is so much out of the flesh. Our first reaction comes out of our feelings. Our first reaction comes what just comes naturally out of you. And this is what we have got to learn now when we walk in spirit, not in the flesh. We've got to learn now how to face life's problems and issues, choices, decisions by taking on the armor of God, learning what it is to utilize our faith. In other words, your faith is firm. Why? Because God has promised what God has said he will do. Do you really believe what you believe is really real? And then living it out. I mean, that's what's so important. And we've got to learn to practice the spiritual aspects of things.
In all this, Job did not sin
right.
Against the Lord.
Yeah.
So he actually is an example of somebody who was standing.
Yes.
And hold, correct?
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
And holding firm.
Exactly right. And he held firm. I mean, as tough as it is. And oftentimes we will say, well, yeah, but that's so hard. Learn something here as well. In Philippians, the last chapter of Philippians, notice what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 11. Let's see what he's got here. He says, it's 11. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly also, and so forth. Then he says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned. I have learned. That's a key word, gentlemen. I have learned. If we don't learn in the situations of life, then we will never learn. He says, I have learned. Let me get this here again. I've got to find it here. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, all my circumstances. And then here comes the clincher. How does he do this? I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Now, we've learned what that is. And when the tough times come, you say, here is my opportunity. Rick.
I've listened to some CDs by Elizabeth Plant.
Good.
The wife of
yes.
Jim Elliot
yes.
Killed in the 50s.
Right.
And And she's gone through a lot of pain in her life.
Right.
So at one point in her presentation, she's had to go through this issue, and she took the test. And so she said, Lord, do I have to go through this school again? And in her prayer time, she knew she had to do it all over again.
I know it.
She had flunked that
test. That's true.
This is the same thing that Paul had to do.
Exactly right.
He said, well, I had to learn. You had to go through the same test that you
had. Exactly right.
We all do.
And we all do. So, you know, when you're in a tough situation, Granny said, Lord, get me out of this, and all this kind of stuff. Well, I pray those prayers too. But at the same time, while you're praying the prayer, keep looking at this and saying, Lord, what are you teaching me in all this? What must I learn? You know, and then, you know, begin to articulate it and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what I have learned here.
What do you think about our words? They supply or what they are lacking.
Right. You supply or lacking. You don't get what you want. And then you've got to learn so that God's grace is sufficient for you, Daryl.
I've always appreciated your simple phrase, Lord, what's on your agenda?
What's on your agenda?
I want to be a part of it.
Exactly.
Whether it's good or bad, if it's your will, then I want to be a part of it.
See, we've got to learn. We've got to learn how like that. Bob?
Realize, you know, and keep in mind all the time when you're going through these things in our lives,
I will never leave you. That's the comfort.
He's with you.
That's the comfort. That's right.
You're all alone, but you're not.
That's right.
And he's got something they want you to learn out of it.
The waters, the river, the fire. He says, I'm with you. I'm going through it with you. And that's the hope that we have. I got to move on now, okay? I got to move on now. Okay, good. Okay, so as you look at this, you see those powerful statements there. Now, notice what else he says. Now, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. Now, first converts, what else is special about Stephanas? First converts, what else did Paul do for Stephanas and his whole household?
Baptized
them. You know, he baptized them, okay? And there's something special about these guys. They devoted themselves. Paul recognizes them. They devoted themselves to the saints. Now I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these. When you see people who really have God's work and God's ministry and God's people at heart, hey, make sure that you recognize these guys and submit to them and say, how can I help?
Is Stephanas Greek for Steve?
Yeah.
I think this is the first mention of you.
No. Acts chapter 7 spells it out even more. I mean, you know, I just thank you. Thank you for recognizing that. Old Testament.
Charlie was pointing out earlier.
Roll.
Oh, in this context, when they talk about the saints, did they just mean the brothers?
Brothers? Absolutely. That's a product from rural Catholicism. Right. Saints are these, you know, who we have. No, saints are called out ones. Saints are hagios. They're the ones set aside for God's word, God's purpose.
When Jonathan was giving his testimony this morning, I took notice of when he got baptized here.
Oh yes, yes, good.
Is that an example of Stephanas?
Yeah. I mean, well, he wasn't for convert here, but anyway, it was great, yes. But it is. It's very exciting. Very, very exciting. So when you look at this, but the other thing that I noted in here was house churches. Did you notice that? House churches? I think I mentioned that here someplace about house churches. But notice how house churches were really an important part of the ministry. I mean, we think of churches, we think of all these establishments and stuff. Well, you think of the early church, where do they meet? Well, some will say, well, they're all in the synagogue. Well, I guess they got kicked out there pretty fast. They were meeting in houses, house churches. Now, at Hopewell, what was interesting, what you may have picked up or may not have picked up, but when Aquila and Priscilla are introduced here, did you notice something about them? They were a couple, and what happened at their house? That all was house church, right? But what I hope you picked up from one of the verses that I gave you was that in Romans chapter 16, you'll find out something else here. There is this statement that says, but at the beginning here, Priscilla 16:3, greet us. verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow, and not only but all the churches of the Gentiles, greet also the church that meets at their house. So, what you may not realize is that Aquila and Priscilla, their residence, my understanding is their residence really was Rome. That is really where the residence. There was a time where, I forget who the Caesars at that time, but kicked out all the Jews out of Rome, of which Priscilla and Aquila were also. And they ended up in Corinth, and there they were ministering and studying church and discipling Apollos and so forth, and then they opened up their home. And then by the time that Paul writes Romans, which is a later letter, I mean, they're already back in Rome, and they open up their house again. To me, that's so neat, just to see that. And I always think how important house, which I think of small groups. Small groups. I'm running out of time.
These are Greeks, right?
Aquila and Priscilla? I don't know if they are.
I mean, that's
they were probably Jews.
I thought they were Jewish converts. Yeah, they were kicked out of Rome. That's right, they were kicked out of Rome. Jewish converts.
Okay.
Yeah, I have a Bible study in my house once in a month with three different churches. And we have for 12 years get together.
Very good. See, to me, that's what small groups, why that's so important. Anthony?
I have a question. So was the church that was in Priscilla's home when after they picked Rome, was it in Ephesus or in Asia Minor? Or was it in Corinth?
I understand Corinth. That's what it's saying here, because he's the letter written to the Corinthians. And then in verse 19, it says, greet you warmly in the church, in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house.
Okay, you might say the church of Asia greets you. I thought maybe you're talking about them being in Ephesus.
Well, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you. So this is another one now. Greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. So. That's my understanding, okay? Okay. All right, but just to look at that last little section here, love that affirms and also recognizes. Notice here, Paul is saying to them, look, you know, these brothers have come, they worked hard, so forth. Verse 18, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. And, you know, I look at that and I think, boy, you know, how important that is. I have to confess, I think early on in my years, oftentimes I was looking so hard to find people to fill slots, you know, to find people who'll be, you know, representing a certain aspect of ministry, take over that responsibility, and then I could go off and do other stuff. And you always have to remember, you have to build teams. And sometimes the problem is you let people fend for themselves, and you know they really need to have a sense of team spirit, getting them together, recognizing them, lifting them up, and appreciating them. It's so important because we all need that. See,
it's really very important when new evangelists today,
yes,
when they go out. I got testimony: an evangelist was killed because the husband was jealous from his wife.
Oh boy.
And he killed the guy. Another case was an Eskimo asked the evangelist to have sex with his wife.
Oh, geez.
And he said, no, I'm a Christian. And he killed the guy.
Oh boy. See? Wow. Anyhow, we don't go there, I tell you. So, I don't know if there's something. One last comment here, and this I think is really interesting. The last part of the verse 22, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Now, isn't that's an interesting statement. And I hope what he's basically, you know, getting them to think about is, look, so much goes on in the church in the form of religion. We do this out of duty, we do it out of function, and we do it out of pride. We do a lot of stuff, a lot of religious stuff. If you don't have the love of the Lord, why are you doing it? See, factions come in the church because of a lack of love. Issues in the whole of Rome, of Corinthian problems was because they didn't love each other. They didn't have an expression of love. That's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13. Love has got to be there. And he's basically saying, look, I hope God curses you. Because all it does is create problem after problem after problem. He says, no, make sure that your Christianity is a reflection of the love that you have for the Lord.
So wasn't he kind of referring to, if you don't have Christ, that you are cursed already, you know, kind of continuing that?
Yes, I suppose that would be as well, but he's also addressing the congregation. Granted, he could say there's probably some of you now, you know, that don't know the Lord, and, you know, raise your hand if you don't. I mean, yeah. That could be a possibility, but that's not where I would hitch my wagon, to be honest with you. My wagon would basically be, look, if you don't do things, if you're going to be doing things in the church, do it out of love for Christ. Because if you don't, there are going to be divisions, there are going to be all kinds of problems. Okay, I got to quit right here, okay? So, my last thought here is, what a blessing and challenge Paul's letter to the Corinthians presents to us Californians. We can learn a great deal about the Church of Jesus Christ, not only in terms of what it means to be the Church, the body of Christ, but also how to deal with issues, problems that often arise and create division. Paul's concluding words in this last chapter letter so well, do everything in love. Do everything in love. Listen, in the next couple weeks, you really need to pray for me because I am really going to be suffering. I'm going to Hawaii. And probably some missionary journey out there. I'm not exactly sure here, but we'll see what happens, okay? You give me that magic cue. Thank you. I'll just take the Bible if you don't mind. Yeah, okay, very good. He said joy. I'm going to go there. But listen, with that.
There's a Polynesian village that can use your witness.
No, I think you're right.
So who are you sending in your place?
So we're sending in my place. Listen, you guys have got a treat for you. You know, we are living in a community where there's a lot of Mormons. A lot of Mormons.
There are new stakes coming in.
Exactly right. And that means this is good Mormon territory and it's flourishing. So we also need to love them and understand them and know what they believe, but in comparison as to where we stand as believers. So we got a couple weeks now. We got scheduled. Don Hallworth is going to come in, and he's going to share with us the history, the things that you understand. He's got a good presentation, everything to understand Mormons and Mormonism. And then the third week, this is the week I'll be back in. But the third week we have a gentleman named Bill Batchelor. And Bill was a Mormon, grew up in the Mormon church, and he became a Christian how many years ago, Jack? I don't know, 12, 15 years ago. And he has a fantastic testimony and really share with us, you know, how God brought him to saving knowledge and what's been going on in his life. So tell your friends, guys, you know, encourage them to come.
Come here.
Come here, absolutely. It'll be right here. That's right. So if you want to bring your wife, beautiful.
I'm waiting for you to finish this up with Mitt Romney.
Yes. Oh, with Mitt Romney? I'm not going there. Hey, listen, when you look at alternatives, I'm for voting for Mitt Romney. Okay. Let's. Oh, yes. Then afterwards, then I'm preparing a series of lessons through the Bible. Through the Bible. Because I feel it's so important that you have a picture of the scriptures. And I think often what begins to happen, you know, we come to sermons and so forth, we get a little piece of the picture, a little piece of the picture, and we don't quite know where that little piece is going to fit. I'm probably going to give you the puzzle. I'm going to give you the outline. I want you to understand what's the themes that run through the scripture. I'm going to get you, you know, involved in the studies. We're going to do the same type of studies. I've got questions and so forth. But boy, I'm learning, if you don't have a biblical world view, boy, you're going to be floundering. So you need to know what the Bible biblical worldview really is. And I'm going to say, you know, to me, it's important that you know what it is. So that's kind of where we're going to be going.
Are we finished with Corinthians?
Oh, man. Sorry, yeah.
No, we still have second.
Derek's got, you know, chapter 17 all down. So let's bow in prayer. Father, you're an awesome God, and we just want to say thank you. We're humbled by what you have revealed and what you want to continue to reveal. And Lord, we not only want to know your word, we want to know more and more the word himself. We want to know you. And we want to be able to have truth and grace flowing within our veins, Lord. Truth and grace. And knowing full well that it's no longer I who live, Christ who lives in me. So Lord, I pray that we may just continue in that kind of a joyful, searching spirit, and let your spirit teach me these things and your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Hey, guys.
Great.
Enjoy present.